When Jesus began his work of preaching and teaching and announcing the kingdom was at hand, he was not understood by a great many people. And certainly there were a majority of people of his day at the beginning that rejected his teaching. They misunderstood it, they misapplied it, and they not only rejected it, but they worked against it. And so Jesus was well aware of the fact that there were those who were not willing to hear him or follow him, and he focused his attention primarily on those who were open to his message. And he used parables to do that teaching, among other things. And so the lesson this morning has to do with, why did Jesus speak in parables? And people need to understand, first of all, what a parable is. For it is a comparison to set forth a spiritual lesson, and it often uses something that is non-spiritual to illustrate a spiritual point that is being made. And to those who follow Jesus and his teaching, he often used parables, and Jesus explains them then to his disciples when they fail to comprehend the message of the parable. And if I were to ask you about parables, I'm sure that most of you here could name a number of the parables without even stopping, because we use references to them often. But others were unbelievers. And though these people were unbelievers, they saw the works that Jesus did, the miracles that he used to confirm his word, and they heard his message as he taught it, but they did not perceive it. They did not understand it. And so those who rejected the gospel of the kingdom from the beginning were really unable to receive the message of Jesus and to understand it in its fullness altogether. And so as we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 10, and as we read this, we're going to note the parable that Jesus uses, and this, of course, refers in the context to the parable of the sower who went forth to sow. But we're going to start in verse 10, and we will come back then later. His disciples came and said unto him, "Why speak you unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Some people read that and say that Jesus deliberately deceived these people. It was not so, as we're going to see. "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever has not, to him shall be taken away even that which he has." He's saying that those individuals who have understanding will get more understanding, and those who understand only a little and make no application, even that which they have will be taken away. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, seeing because they see not and hear not, neither do they understand." So he's saying that these individuals see, but they see not, and they hear, but hear not, and neither do they understand. That tells us the state of those individuals at that time. And as we look at this, we see that Jesus is talking to these people, and there are those who don't want to hear the message. They've made up their minds already about what they will accept and what they will not accept. So we go to verses 14 and 15 then in this case. And Jesus continues his teaching when he says, unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. The healing that Jesus is talking about here is not physical healing. He's talking about healing them spiritually. The disciples of Jesus are different from these people. And what Jesus is doing here in quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is illustrating the blindness and the deafness of those who reject him. And he cites this passage in the book of Isaiah. And so then the disciples were anxious to hear, because as we look at verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things that you see, and saw them not, and hear the things that you hear, and heard them not. The reason being, they had not yet been revealed. And then, so he is saying then in this case, that the fault in this case was not in the seed itself. In Mark 12 and verse 37, the disciples, being anxious to hear, says, the common people heard him gladly. That's in contrast with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the chief priests. They did not hear Jesus gladly. They called him before them. They questioned him on occasion. Obviously, many times he was questioned by various ones of these, but they didn't really want the message. They asked him, he answered, and they rejected it altogether. And so the disciples were anxious to hear. And so now in verses 3 and 4, if you back up in the text to the 13th chapter, verses 3 and 4, he spoke with them many things in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where there was not much earth, and straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this text here, the point is being made by Jesus. The sower went forth to sow. And when we come back then to verses 18 and 19, in this, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. Now he's going to explain it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. I'm convinced that Jesus in this case is talking about the very audience that he was speaking to among those that rejected him. His word did not benefit them and profit them because they had hardened hearts. The fault, as I said before, is not the seed that is sown. Rather, it is the lack of understanding, and it is due to the hardness of the receiver's heart. That's the message that Jesus was giving in this. And so The sower went forth to sow, and Jesus used this parable. This gives us an illustration of why Jesus used parables. The people of the world were not interested in it. The religious elite who rejected him as the Messiah weren't really interested in the truth, so he focused on those who were willing to hear. So we're going to talk a little bit about seeing and hearing and what is involved in this. And if you'll turn to the book of Acts, to the 28th chapter, we want to begin in verse 22. And it says in verse 22, Paul now is in Rome and he's talking to Jewish leaders that had assembled together that he had approached about why he was there and suspecting that charges had been made against him. And they responded to him, "But we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is known to us that everywhere it is spoken against." And so Paul applies Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 to these Jews. They desired to hear, but then in this they could not make up their minds. Because he says in this, as he's speaking to them in Rome, that they should have known about this because it was everywhere spoken against. The evidence is that they did not pursue it to find out exactly what was being taught. And let me get back here to the passage in they desired to hear the gospel. They wanted to know what was being taught, but they couldn't make up their minds in this. It says, when they had appointed him a day, they came unto him in his lodging, verse 23, and a great number to whom he expounded the matter, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning to evening. Paul is spending pretty much the whole day trying to teach them the truth about the kingdom of God. And it says, and some believed the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after what Paul spoke to them. And he says here, well spoke the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go thou therefore unto this people, saying, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and no wise perceive. And he quotes once again the passage that we read before in Isaiah. So this is once again an application. Now the Apostle Paul is making it, lest haply they should perceive with their ears and hear their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. Then he says in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear. Now, Paul isn't using parables, but he is teaching the truth, and he's teaching it to individuals who are so steeped in their understanding of passages in the Old Testament that they refuse to see the application as it applies to the teaching of the kingdom of God. And so what is this? They won't see and they won't hear. We run into the same problem today in preaching and teaching the gospel. There are people who start with the idea that some things, first of all, cannot be so, or they are such and such, and they have set it in concrete in their minds, and they will not see, and they will not hear. And when that happens, only error can result of that kind of thing. Those of you who are in the Bible study this morning got an illustration of people who close their minds to the truth, and it doesn't matter how strongly you may argue from the scriptures and show what the scriptures teach, they've already made up their minds. They've left the faith and are determined to take as many with them as they can. If you go now to the book of John, we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual blindness and deafness. What is involved in people who close their eyes to the evidence and close their ears to the message? In John 12, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." But this he said, signifying by what manner of death he should die. It's the crucifixion. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ abideth forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not. And he that walks in the darkness knows not where he goes. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light." These things spoke Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them. And then John makes this comment, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke." And now we have John applying Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He says, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It's been revealed, but people are rejecting it. And then he goes to 6 and verse 10. Actually, yes, 6:10. "He hath blinded their eyes. He's hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their ears, and should turn, and I should heal them." So this is, again, the idea that spiritual blindness keeps people from understanding and knowing the truth and learning the truth from the message that's been given. Is this anything new for our time and our generation? In the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish." This is once again making the kind of reference that the gospel here is to be received and understood, and it's in a way that we can understand it. And if it has a veil over it, that is, that they're not able to understand it, it's because it's veiled to them that perish. They won't receive it. And even, he says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." The gospel will not dawn on those who will not receive it. They will not get any illumination from it. And so he says, it's the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Individuals get some kind of an idea that they have a special insight into the scriptures that nobody else has, and they concoct some kind of doctrine and put it out there for everyone to accept and believe, and they will get a following. But those who know the truth will not be brought into the influence and under the influence of God of this world, who blinds the minds. So if we give our heart to the world and we're determined that we are going to follow the lead of the world, and our minds will be blinded to the truth. And you see it sometimes expressed even honestly by people who say, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. Such individuals have blinded their eyes to the truth, and they have stopped their ears from hearing the truth. Over in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. And so Paul is not accusing just Jewish people who rejected Jesus. He is talking now about the fact that those in the Gentile world who would not receive it, such as those in Acts the 17th chapter in Athens, they had their own mind. They walked in the vanity of their mind. They were only interested in something, some new thing from time to time. They were alienated from the life of God. They were worshiping idols because of the ignorance that is in them. They didn't know God. And Paul tells them that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands because of the hardening of their heart. And when Paul preached there, most of them rejected the teaching because he got to the resurrection and talked about it, and they had never seen anyone risen from the dead, so it could never happen, according to them, at least, in all of this. But spiritual blindness is associated with darkness. You talk to a person who is blind, and they do not see. We had Homer Huffer, a member of this church for years, who was blind. He wasn't born blind, but he went blind because of diabetes. And he could not see anything, any image of any sort. And more than once he said, I live in a dark world. Why was his world dark? Because he was blind. And the world darkness in the scriptures is associated with things that are evil. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount teaches on this in the 6th chapter, verses 22 and 23, when he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is dark, how great is the darkness? When we think about this, single here, if the eye is single, is has reference not to the physical eye, but it has to do with a single spiritual focus in life. And if the focus in our life is dark, is evil, then it contaminates the whole of the individual or the person. And so this is the lamp of the body, the spiritual eye of man, and it must not be dark. Over in the book of Ephesians also, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 8, when he says, knowing that, the 5th chapter in verse 8, I'm sorry, be you not therefore partakers with them, those individuals who have the wrath of God on them. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul is simply saying one time your life was dark because you were a sinner. Now walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We see the truth, and we see it clearly, and it's contrasted with the darkness that is in the world, which in this case is sin. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 12, it says, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So our wrestling is against the world rulers of this darkness. When I think back about the days of Noah, and God describes him in Genesis, the 6th chapter, as the people thinking corrupt things and thinking them continually, that the whole world was given over to it except for 8 people. I think, what a minority and what a majority of evil. The imagination of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. And I tell you, brethren, we live in a dark world, and we must not become comfortable with the darkness that is around us, and we must not let it in us. If the darkness is in us, how great is the darkness? It shuts out the light of the gospel. And in this wicked world that we live in, and I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist when it comes to the life that we're living. Someone will say, well, there are a lot of good people out there, and surely God will save all those people that are, quote, good, and then they want to define goodness without obedience. And that's darkness talking. We have to surrender ourselves to the Lord to do His will. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning first of all in verse 14, it says, Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with iniquity, and what fellowship or communion has light with darkness? They are not compatible. And that is the point. Drop down to verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Almighty. God says this, come out from among them. Who are they? They are those who are in darkness, and our association with them must not include approval of their darkness, and we must be careful not to allow their darkness to corrupt us at all. Over in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, and this, knowing the seasons, that already it is time to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Stop right there for just one moment. I was a teenager when I obeyed the gospel, and my whole life was ahead of me, and I had no idea how long I'd live. But I will tell you that salvation is nearer to me now than when I first believed. I know the Lord has spared my life until this time, and I know not how much longer. But I do know that the application still applies. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as of the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You are never exempt from temptation, regardless of how long you live as a Christian. And I've had people say sometimes, well, you've been a Christian a long time. I'm sure nothing tempts you. And what foolishness. Being tempted is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. To be spiritually minded is to not give in to the darkness that is around us, and not to become spiritually blind ourselves. In the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, you'll turn there with me. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what's the result? Who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Exhortation to continue to no longer be dark and no longer be part of the darkness of the world. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, Peter speaks of the Father who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness if we're faithful. We have every means to avoid the darkness of this world. The problem is that there are too many opportunities to compromise if we're not careful. And those who compromise the faith, if they stay with it, will depart from the faith. You cannot compromise the faith of God and be saved. It's that plain. And so we must press on and press on and press on. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, a very familiar passage in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, yes, and for this cause, we're partakers of the divine nature, he tells us, for this cause, adding on your faith all diligence, in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Those are all characteristics of one who has escaped from the corruption that is in the world and is a partaker of the divine nature. Notice, though, that he goes on and he says, for he that lacks these things is blind. How is he blind? Well, verse 9 says, having forgotten, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. And then verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Why did Jesus speak in parables? In order to convey a message to a people who was willing to hear. And he didn't concentrate on those individuals who had shut him out and rejected him. And today we must focus on those who love the truth and those who are willing to obey the truth and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do the things that, and not forget the things that we have received and become blind. There's a saying, there are none so blind as they who will not see. That applied to the people that Jesus talked to and preached to. And certainly not every Jew turned to the Lord. But the common people heard him gladly. The religious elite of that day rejected him. The worldly people rejected him. And it was so during the time of the first century church. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul said. There are those who are going to fall away from the faith, but we must continue to be faithful. And the message of the gospel is clear. Jesus made the parables understandable. The writers of the New Testament have made the will of God understandable under the lead of the Holy Spirit. And we must not be those who will not see. And so we must be willing to put what we believe to the test. By that, I'm not suggesting that we have to engage every false teacher that comes down the road, but rather to know where we stand and why we stand there, and to be able to give a thus saith the Lord for who we are and what we are and why we're doing what we're doing. The message is clear. That's why we must study and give diligence to rightly divide the word of truth, and to be like those of Thessalonica that were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures. If you've been in darkness all this time and you need to respond to Jesus Christ, having believed that he is the Son of God and willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized, we're ready to help you. And if you're one who's gone back into the darkness of this world, you're invited to come out of that by Jesus as well. And if we can assist you in that or in your obedience to the gospel initially, we're ready to assist you, and we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.